Father, thank you for the truth you've given us, revealed in your word. Thank you for the spirit you've given us who makes the word alive in our hearts and minds and gives us the understanding that we need, that we would not be able to understand your word without your spirit. We thank you for sending your son to die in our place and to reconcile us to God. Thank you for putting us in a position of friendship with you instead of hostility. And thank you for the unity we have with one another through your Son that surpasses any relationship we have outside of the church. And I ask that you send your spirit to teach us tonight. I don't want to be the teacher. I just speak. I ask that you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're starting chapter 3. Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. This is a little confusing to me, at least, reading just straight through like that in this translation. But
what's confusing about it?
Just the wording. It's not.
There's a lot in it.
It's not normal conversational language, I guess. And there's a bit of.
Where it says for this call by Paul, yes. Is that Paul that was in prison?
Yeah.
And was he a Jew?
He had been, yeah.
Yeah, because I'm reading over in Acts 21, 32 through 33, where it takes him.
Okay. So, some of the translations put the word M in here. For this reason, I, Paul, am the prisoner of Christ, just to complete a sentence in this first verse. But the reason is, back for this reason, it refers back to the end of chapter 2, that God's building a holy temple, a spiritual dwelling place, out of all believers of every race. And that's not really the reason that Paul is the prisoner of Christ Jesus. So it's better without the word M. For this reason, he's beginning a prayer that we see. He continues on in verse 14. For this reason, he's praying for them to grow in the knowledge of God's love for them, that they would be strengthened with might through his Spirit. So he begins this prayer here in verse 1 and then interrupts it for a little explanation of his position, of what he's been given. So Paul is the prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's not a prisoner on account of Christ or because of Christ. He's the prisoner for you Gentiles. It's because of his ministry to them. He's the prisoner of Christ Jesus in the same way that he was the apostle of Christ Jesus, or the minister of Christ, or the servant of Christ. In everything that he did, he still belonged to Christ. His imprisonment kind of authenticated his position as an apostle. It gave strength to his claim as being an apostle. In his other letters, and again in this letter, chapter 4, verse 1, when he refers to himself as a prisoner, Paul stresses the fact that he still belongs to the Lord, and it's in Christ's service that Paul is in prison. So he's the prisoner of the Lord in Ephesians 4, 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And three times in Philemon, he refers to himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And this is for you Gentiles. If for the sake of the Gentiles. It was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles that brought on extra hostility from his own countrymen, the Jews. And this is found, we have the account of his arrest in Acts 21. That's what Curtis was telling us about the cross-reference. These are Gentile believers that Paul is paying the offering for their purification. In Acts 21, verse 26, Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple.
So,
yeah.
So in other words, he was, they were still stuck on the law, and Paul was teaching the gospel. And
yeah.
Right. In other words, he was speaking the truth, and they were still stuck on the law after Jesus had already died and was resurrected.
Mm-hmm. And he spoke the truth to them. He gave them the gospel first, and they rejected. After that, he turned to the Gentiles, and that provoked jealousy in them, but in a bad way. It didn't turn them to God. So then, after this, the Jews dragged Paul out of the temple. They had the whole city of Jerusalem in an uproar. The commander of the garrison came with soldiers. He took Paul away to the barracks. The whole crowd's following after, shouting for Paul's death. And once there, Paul gets permission to address the crowd. They've apparently gathered outside as they followed. This is all in Acts 21:22. Paul gives his defense to the crowd. He tells about his past. He was a Jew. He was strictly taught under the law. He was very zealous toward God, as they were. He himself even persecuted the way, the church. And then he gives the details of his conversion, the blinding light from heaven, his conversation with the Lord, and how he went and he met Ananias, and his sight was restored. And when he returned to Jerusalem, while in a trance, Paul again saw the Lord, who told him to leave Jerusalem. In Acts 22:21, he's still speaking to the crowd. Paul says that Jesus said to him, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." So they could not handle that God would send him to minister to the Gentiles. So Paul was imprisoned there in Jerusalem. He was sent to Caesarea and eventually transferred to Rome. And he was kept under guard there. That is when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. So he was the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. For Trophimus, the Ephesian, was one particularly mentioned in Acts. And this ministry to the Gentiles was given directly from the Lord, as we saw there in Acts 22. And even earlier before that, the Lord spoke to Ananias before he met Paul in Acts 9. The Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." So before Paul received his sight, even he was
chosen
to minister to the Gentiles.
Awesome.
And to Israel both. There's a few shorter scriptures I have written down here. Ephesians 3:8, which I guess we'll look at next week. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And Romans 11:13-14, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them." In Romans 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." I've got a couple more, but we don't need to get into that. We made the point. Paul is a minister sent to the Gentiles specifically. And that's the reason why he is imprisoned, is because of his ministry to the Gentiles. Verse 2, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." This verse begins with if you have heard. In English, the word "if," we have a sense of uncertainty or a possibility. And in the Greek, that can be used that way, or it can also be used to imply an affirmative response. So it could be used either way. In here, it's used in the positive way, because they have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God for them. They knew, they had heard of his ministry. He spent 2 years on his second journey. He spent 2 years in Ephesus teaching them. In Acts 19, verses 8 through 10, Luke writes that Paul went into the synagogue. He spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So they had heard of God's grace given to them. The word dispensation could also be translated administration or stewardship might be better. God graciously gave Paul the office of an apostle to the Gentiles. So this appointment that God gave to Paul itself was a grace, but it was a grace or favor. Paul considered it a display of God's kindness toward him that he would be able to speak God's grace to others, that he would be his minister, his messenger. Paul is privileged to preach Christ, but this grace was not just for him. It was to be given for you, for the Gentiles. So it's the same with us. God's grace that he gives us is not for us to keep for ourselves, but to share with others. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have previously written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. There are some who question that this letter was written to the Ephesians specifically. That would go back with verse 2 with the word if. I don't know what my point was on that. In verse 3, there are some that think that he may have written a letter previously to the Ephesians that has since been lost. He says he has briefly written already at the end of verse 3, but more likely he's referring to earlier in this letter. He's already written to them concerning this mystery. The mystery is, a hidden truth, something that God has hidden for a time that would not be able to be understood or reasoned without God revealing it. Something that a man could not discover on his own.
Without the Holy Spirit.
Right. The Holy Spirit reveals. He gives new knowledge of the mystery. So what he's already written in this letter concerning the mystery is the union of the Gentiles with the Jews. He gets more in detail in verse 6, which we'll get to. This is a subject he's already brought up in the last half of chapter 2, how that Christ has abolished the enmity to create in himself one new man from the two, from both Jews and Gentiles, that he might reconcile both to God in one body. And through Christ, we both have access to God through one Spirit. And all believers are being built together for a dwelling place of God. So this mystery would have remained unknown if God had not revealed it. Verse 4, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So when the letter to the Ephesians was read, the reader and the listeners would be able to perceive Paul's insight into the mystery. So what he had written was evidence of the knowledge he had received from God. The mystery of Christ. This could be the mystery of Christ, as in Christ is the mystery, Christ himself, or this could be the mystery from Christ. There's different ways that the word of can be used.
Well, if you look at the verse before, it's kind of talking about the mystery of the word, of what the word says.
Okay. Okay. It was hidden. Yeah. So,
yeah, but you know, it's not more than just the word, though. You know,
yeah.
This is the mystery, which is the Holy Spirit, I believe. It would kind of talk about it. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would go like Moses. Certain people got a, but the rest of people didn't have the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Here, the mystery is, I'm thinking, is the word of God, the Holy Spirit, because he fills us with all truth.
The Spirit reveals the mystery.
Yeah.
That's
well,
right.
Well, it tells you that in verse 5 at the end.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Romans 11.
Mm-hmm.
On verse 25, Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced the honor name in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And 26 says, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written.
That sounds like
prophecy right there. That's called the end of the Gentiles.
Until we're on the time. Until is a timeline.
Right. Yeah.
See, to me, the whole mystery was that we were going to Gentiles. We're going to be part of Israel, part of the Jews. Where they didn't want us to be, they hardened themselves. Because that I think part of that mystery was also that we were going to be also saved. I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know.
See, this is what you just read. Check this out, Frank. What he just read, keep that in mind. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That kind of goes with what you said. Now,
yes.
This is prophecy.
Yeah.
The parable, the picture, prophecy. This is
all prophecy. All of it. Yeah. All I'm saying is prophecy fulfilled.
Not necessarily completely fulfilled because I haven't seen the sun and the moon darken and Jesus come.
Well, no, but I'm talking about as far as the Gentiles concerned, because of Jesus Christ, we are now part of it. We're adopted into it.
Yeah.
Of course we are.
So the mystery concerning Christ. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3, that great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. This is all to do with Christ himself. But the mystery here, as he lists in verse 6, which we will get to, has to do more with the plan that God had of salvation, which includes Christ himself actually dwelling through his Holy Spirit in the hearts of all believers in one body. Mm-hmm. In a almost parallel passage in Colossians 1, a similar passage, Colossians 1:24, Paul writes, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yeah, Frank.
I'm looking at that, what you're saying, and boy, I'm telling you what, I mean, it's amazing in the last few months how I'm starting to really understand how important Christ has become. Because he was the key to opening the ministry, dying for us, so we can be incorporated into the Jews, along with God's plan at all mankind. Can be saved. Very important that he had to come. That never got to him, they got through COVID. I finally understand that he was very, very important to God, that he had to do what he had to do. This is Romans 16:25.
Okay.
Says, neither him who was able to establish you my gospel, and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past.
Thanks a lot, bro.
It's really so what is the mystery?
That goes into verse 5 here about being hidden for long ages past.
Yeah.
So verse 5.
I actually wonder, what is the mystery? Is it the Holy Trinity?
There are many mysteries in the Bible, but he's referring to one specific one, which we'll get to in verse 6. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So, well, I'll just read verse 6 while we're here. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel.
Amen.
So in other generations, in previous ages, God had not made this mystery known to anyone as he now revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets.
Basically, you were a Gentile, you were doomed.
But after saying that, the Old Testament writers did know that Gentiles would share in the blessings of God. In Genesis 12:3, the Lord said to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And again, after obeying the Lord concerning the sacrifice of Isaac in Genesis 22:18, he again said to him, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. John, you have a question?
I was trying to make it happen. When Jesus was born, three Gentiles came to see him, the father of his son. Mm-hmm. The three wise
men. Mm-hmm.
They were Gentiles.
Yes.
Can you imagine that?
Yes.
Yes, they were. Came to bring him gifts.
Just talking about the fact that the Jews were blind, the fact that the Messiah came and he didn't understand it. Mm-hmm. The Gentiles do understand it, so the Jews do understand. They still don't get it.
Yeah, I didn't believe.
So they had the knowledge, they had the promise that God would bless every nation through Abraham. They didn't know how it maybe would come to pass. In Isaiah 49, Isaiah writes concerning Christ, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Where are you reading from, Isaiah?
Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. So Christ, the Messiah, was promised to be a light to the Gentiles, to be the Lord's salvation to the ends of the earth. So if that knowledge was already there, how does Paul write in verse 5, in other ages this mystery was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed? I think the key is the word as. It had not been revealed as clearly or as fully in the same way that it now has been revealed. In the this on another section, but I'll get to it now.
That was taught to the Jews, you know, because the Gentiles, we didn't hear that, you know, some of most of us.
Right.
We didn't hear that. So it had to be Christ had come, and finally show us and give us the mystery. But they never shared it with any of the Gentiles.
That's what the apostles were, and all the disciples are, to spread the word, spread the good news.
Exactly. They didn't give everybody the good news. They didn't do it. But the apostles, only went to the Jews. Except for, that's why he went and got so they didn't go all. Yeah, they didn't go. He's talking about Paul's gospel. Okay, what is the gospel that Paul received from Jesus Christ? Yes. I don't want to speak.
Okay, so this mystery was not, it was known in older, times before Paul, but it wasn't known quite in the same way. Now the apostles and prophets received direct revelation from God, which expanded their knowledge of God's plan of salvation for the Gentiles.
Okay.
So the New Testament prophets, they got more detail about how this would come to be than what God had told the Old Testament prophets. They did not know that the blessings promised to the Gentiles would involve the creation of one new man, or that God would treat Jewish and Gentile believers as equals, without requiring the Gentiles to convert to Judaism. That's how it was done in the Old Testament. Gentiles had to become Jews. But now God has revealed to Paul and the holy apostles and the holy apostles and prophets that God's making a new man out of both. That we don't have to, as Gentiles, we don't convert to Jews, but God's making a new people. So verse 6, which we read, but I'll read again. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. The New King James translation loses a little bit of the emphasis on these terms of the fellow heirs of the same body and partakers. These are all compound words. They're all fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise. We're in all of these together, equally. So Gentiles are now on equal terms with the Jews. In the Old Testament, Gentiles had to become Jews to receive the blessings, change their identity. But now God's mystery wasn't that Jews and Gentiles would become allies, or that we would live peaceably together. But the new revelation is that God was making a new people out of both Jews and Gentiles, a new living organism, which is the church. The two groups that were formerly hostile to one another are now in a spiritual union through Christ. There's a new form of religion. We're no longer under the sacrificial system of the Jews. Their believing Jews are no longer under that. The foundation of our religion is not obedience to the law, but it is the grace of God. And it's offered equally to all mankind.
This cat's name is bit my chin. I'm not kidding. Yes, don't you buy that?
No.
So Gentiles are fellow heirs. Gentiles have the same rights to the inheritance as the Jews. The inheritance includes the whole of salvation, everything that we have and will receive as part of our salvation, the knowledge of the truth, redemption from sin, peace with God, adoption into His family, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the hope of eternal life. In chapter 1, Paul prayed that God would give the Ephesians the spirit of revelation that they might know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. This inheritance is beyond what we could comprehend, I guess, humanly comprehend. We need the Spirit to know these things. This inheritance is possessed by all believers equally. All who are in Christ inherit all of God's blessing.
That's the key right there. All who are in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And what does it tell us? It says that whosoever keepeth His word in Him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Keepeth His word, obey.
That's how we know that we are in
the Word.
Yeah. That's the evidence. Fellow members of the body, so we Gentiles are of the same body of Christ, as closely related to Him as Jewish believers. There's a union that we share with one another as members of Christ's church. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul tells that as one body there are many members. It's the same with Christ, and each member has a different function. So as Christ's people, as His body, we all serve one another in different ways. We all have a purpose. We play a role in His body. And we should be diligent to preserve the unity within the body. There's something about the eye saying something to the foot about not being an eye. And we're not all the same, but we're all united in the body. We're all part of the same body. Fellow members. And fellow partakers of the promise, there are many promises in the Bible that are given for all who come to God through faith in Christ. The word here is singular, as though there's one promise. So I don't know which specific promise Paul had in mind here in this passage. There's the promise of life, the promise of the Spirit, the promise that God gave to Abram that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed.
Well, what are the promises that we're holding on to? Well, there's Philippians 1:6, that the good works of the Lord started in the day of Jesus Christ. There is a promise.
There are many great and precious promises given.
Unspeakable peace. That's one. Was that John 14 something?
The commentaries seem to think that it goes back to God's promise to Abram that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that's kind of the basis for the other promises given. In Galatians 3, 28-29, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So heirs of the promise given to Abraham here. So that the promise is the fullness of our salvation, just like the inheritance, I guess, the promise of the finishing of our salvation, the perfecting of our faith. This is in Christ. Verse 5 here, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So this in Christ is the only condition, the only requirement to receive these blessings of becoming fellow heirs, members of the body, and partakers of the promise. And it is a requirement. Apart from Christ, there's no share in the inheritance. There's no part in the body and no realization of the promise. These blessings come to us because we are united with Christ.
Amen.
And our union with Christ is brought about by the gospel. The gospel preached, heard, received, accepted by faith. In Romans 10, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.
I'm glad you read the rest.
Yeah, that way when people hear it preached in peace, they will accept Jesus in their heart. Otherwise, what's going to happen? Well, look at Luke, what is it, Luke 8:12 or something. It says that unless they accept Jesus and believe right then and there, the devil comes and steals what they heard out of their hearts. That's not good. I think that's horrible.
The parable of the sower, yeah, the seed. You're right, it's Luke 8.
Is it Luke 8:12? Not sure. Yeah, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That's crazy, man. So it's good that they hear, in other words, someone that's been saved, that's been filled with the Holy Spirit, and that love is there, and that peace, and they're hearing the truth come out of them. And if they still don't want to believe them, well, what does it say? Shake off that earth. You know. At least you planted a seed.
Yeah, okay. Verse 7, the gospel of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So Paul is a minister of the gospel. It was his business to preach the gospel. It's what he did. This was his service for God. This was a great favor to Paul. This was God's grace that he had given to him that he would be able to give the message of God's salvation. So the gift referred to was his vocation to be an apostle. That he who was formerly the persecutor of the church and a blasphemer, that he should be called an apostle was a wonderful display of God's grace.
You could add how powerful that miracle was. The guy killing them, as people to go get him and kill him from in prison, all of a sudden now is a main apostle for God to go spread the word to the Gentiles.
That's walking in the Spirit.
You know, I mean, yeah, but he wasn't even walking until God had knocked him down. He was filled with the Spirit.
Yeah, I read something, I can't remember where it's at, maybe you can remember, Frank, about how God gave Paul special miracles. In other words, for Paul to perform miracles, but it was from God.
There's telling in Acts about miracles performed.
And that he gave Paul special.
Where did I read that? I know it was Acts. Well, he gave him, I mean, everything he wrote is a, I mean, he gave him a tremendous amount of insight from God to the people. You know, and which he needed to do, which because, you know, if it wasn't for Paul to go out throughout the world and preach to the Gentiles,
it wasn't for Jesus, you know, to make him realize that they are not doing it. Talk about love and compassion.
Yeah, here it is. It's Acts 19:11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from the body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the disease departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So he did give them spirit. He gave them special miracles.
Yeah.
Now, if you remember.
Yeah.
Well, do you also remember the scripture about in 1 Corinthians 13 that the Spirit gives to one the gift of tongues, the one performing miracles,
and one
to
prophesy?
Exactly.
Yeah.
So the Spirit of God was in him. He definitely walked fully in the Spirit of it.
That's the working of his power. So Paul's call to become an apostle involved his conversion, which was the effect of God's power, the power of God. And that's not seen most in the blinding light or the fearful voice, but it's seen most in the inward change by which Paul, who was opposed to Christ, was instantly converted into an obedient servant. And that's the power of God working in him. This was a gift of God's grace. It's not something that Paul took upon himself, but it's the call of God. God chose him for this to work, to spread the gospel, to become the minister of the gospel. So, not Paul himself, but the Lord deserves all the credit.
Amen.
For whatever
Amen.
That Paul achieved in his ministry. And we get a little more glimpse of that in the next verse. Paul calls himself the least of all the saints. Less than the least of all the saints.
Yeah, less than the least of all the saints.
So he lowers himself, but he raises the position he was given by God. It's all God's work.
He's also setting examples for us that we all should never think to be king of ourselves. And by him knowing what the gospel of truth is, then always give God the glory of all as we should.
So Paul is a minister of the grace of God, of the gospel, minister of the gospel, according to God's grace, gracious gift, by the working of his power. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, or is the power of God to salvation for those who believe. So I guess just kind of summarizing this paragraph, Paul begins his prayer, which he'll pick up again later in verse 14, and interrupts it to explain this mystery that God had hidden for a time, that Gentiles are on equal terms with the Jews in the same body of Christ. And Paul himself spread this mystery. He spread the gospel, the good news of the revealed truth that he had about the mystery. I'm kind of fumbling with my words. I meant to kind of write it out a little better so I could summarize it and make it more clear. I kind of ran out of time today, but that's the end of this paragraph. God had promised these things before, but now he made it more clear. Paul spread the message about the Gentiles being included with the Jews, and that led to him being a prisoner. And next week we'll pick up that verse 8.
Ryan, in your studies, did you come across any references to Paul that show how long Paul was with Jesus?
We have Galatians 2, I believe, tells 2 years, 3 years.
How many? 3 years? Galatians 2.
It's chapter 1, verse 18. Galatians 1. After his conversion, he did not go.
After 3 years, I see.
Yeah, he didn't immediately go to Jerusalem. He went to Arabia and returned to Damascus, then after 3 years he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter.
He went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter.
15 days.
I believe that time there, when he went to Jerusalem, that's when he saw the Lord in a trance that's referred to in Acts. I forget the chapter.
15 days. Yeah.
John 22. Well, it may have been on and off throughout his life.
So
we don't really know.
And he caught him. How'd you like to be with Jesus? Huh? Maybe when he came, I don't know. Who knows? You know, when he got going, all that guy, Buddha, and all that dudes, and he called him. maybe they were walking all that time, you know. I mean, after 12 years old, the last time I heard of Jesus, that was his baby. You know what I'm saying? I don't know.
No.
Yeah, he was wise then. All those positions and everything, they were just good.
They didn't get
him. The way he taught.
Who do you say I am?
He has it all.
Thanks.
Can you imagine all the knowledge you may acquire spending 3 years with Jesus? Amazing. He walked in there and gave a whole even 20 minutes.
Well, now we get Jesus speaks to us through his word. That's where we get our knowledge now.
Yes.
from that, and the Spirit brings it to life so that we can understand it.
Amen. Did you not hear all these verses pop out tonight? Everybody was just kicking in everywhere, man. That's amazing.
Father, I ask that you be with us this week as we live in the light of your truth. Help us to not walk away unchanged whenever we look into your word. But we ask that you change us, conform us into the image of your Son. I thank you for the Apostle Paul. I thank you for the truth you gave him, the mystery you revealed, that he wrote for our benefit as well as for believers of his day. I thank you for preserving your word through the ages and for giving it to us in a language we can understand. And I ask that we seek to be diligent to look into your word and to understand it more fully, that we would just be changed from it, by it, through it. Thank you for your Spirit, for the Spirit who imparts the truth to our heart. Help us to receive it, help us to walk in obedience to your word, and that we would know that we are in Christ because of our obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.